Morning, church. It's good to be with you today. We are picking up where we left off last week this morning, and we're going to just do some review, but we got plenty to get into this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, seek his help. Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to open up your word to us. We pray, Lord, this morning, especially as we reflect on the book of Galatians, as we reflect on the freedom that we have in Christ, I pray that you would encourage us and uplift our hearts, Lord, to really relish in the wonderful news of the gospel that is ours if we have placed our faith in Christ. Thank you for the sweet freedom that we have in him. Thank you for the adoption and the love that we experience through the gospel. We pray, Lord, that these gospel truths would translate into how we think and how we live, how we treat one another. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us through this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning we are continuing on our series of Christian ethics, and this is part two of being called to freedom. Excuse me. We are walking through the book of Galatians. We did a lot of that last week, just by way of review. All right, Christian liberties, Christian convictions, is anything that Scripture does not directly prohibit or command. Anything that Scripture does not directly prohibit or command. So this is all the, you could say, the gray areas of the Christian life. If there's not a commandment for it or against it, then that is, for the most part, a Christian liberty. And again, by way of reminder, that there are three main sections of Scripture that deal with Christian liberty and issues of the conscience and convictions. We looked already at the passage that is directed towards those who are more tempted towards licentiousness, those who have no problem with their freedoms and their liberties in Christ, but need to be warned and taught against the abuse of those liberties. And so 1 Corinthians 6, 8, and 10 is written to those. And then we are looking right now at a passage of Scripture in especially Galatians 5 that is written towards the legalist. And then, Lord willing, next week we will look at really both of these things coming together in one church and what that would look like in Romans 14. So we saw last week that what's at stake when we talk about this is not just your preferences or personal convictions or your personal freedoms. What's at stake is the gospel. The gospel is what's at stake because we are representing Christ. We are representing the truth of the gospel in everything that we say and do. And not only the gospel, but even more specifically, the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone, is at stake. This is at stake because for the legalist, there's all sorts of definitions out there, but a good broad definition is that the legalist bases his or her acceptance before God on their performance. So it's performance-based religion. That's legalism. Whether it is to become saved or to maintain a right standing before God or to enjoy communion with God or to actually be a godly person, what does that mean? The legalist mindset tends to base it heavily on performance. Now, there's always a sliver of truth in these things, but our relationship with God is based primarily, first and foremost, upon grace. And so when we start to live by performance, then we are misrepresenting the gospel. We're not enjoying the fruit of the gospel in our lives as we ought to. And so because of that, we need to be reminded to live according to your sonship, that you have been adopted You are a child of the Most High God. No matter what your social standing, no matter what your situation is, you are a son of God. You are an heir, co-heir with Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit within you who cries, Abba, Father, testifying to you that you are indeed a child of God. You are loved by Him. You are adopted by Him. And so you need to not treat God like your boss. Rather, you need to treat Him like your father. I think that's a big dynamic that the legalist type of person, or the person that is tempted towards legalism, needs to remember. He or she needs to remember to not relate to God as their boss, but rather as their father. Those are incredibly different when it comes down to your everyday life. Okay. Third on your notes, live according to your freedom. We touched on this last week, but I kind of rushed through it, so we're going to backtrack just a bit and walk through this here. Galatians 4, beginning in Galatians 4, verse 31, you'll notice that it is the very last verse of Galatians 4. Galatians 4:31 says, "So then, brothers, we are not to live, or we are not children of a servant woman, but of the free woman." So he's ending an illustration, an allegory. Paul is ending an illustration of driving home this how we are to combat legalism in our own hearts. The illustration is between two kinds of children. You have the children of a servant woman and the children of a free woman. The servant woman is Hagar, and the free woman is Sarah. The two that were with Abraham, if you remember from Genesis. So the servant woman being Hagar, the free woman being Sarah, we are children, the true believer, the one that is justified by faith is a child of a free woman, not the servant woman, Hagar. The son of Hagar, the servant woman, was Ishmael in the Old Testament, and the son of Sarah, the free woman, was Isaac in the Old Testament. Abraham had Ishmael with Hagar, out of his own efforts, you can say. I'll try and do this in a PG kind of a way. If you remember the account, he had Ishmael with Hagar out of his own efforts. Ishmael was not a child that was the fruit or the product of faith. It was a product of, I'll take things into my own hands and, you know, make the promises of God come true on my timetable by my own efforts. And you can substitute those promises of having a son to our New Testament promise of being a son of God. So you can see the parallel here between this historical account of having a son to the spiritual principle of being a son of God. How is this accomplished? He says that we are not children of a servant woman. We are not sons of God by our own efforts, by our own actions, by our own works. In the Old Testament, Hagar's child, Ishmael, was rejected because he was a fruit of human efforts. On the contrary, in contrast, the child of the free woman, Isaac, was a result of faith. He was a result of faith. Abraham had Isaac with Sarah as a result of faith in God's promise to allow her to have children even in her old age. Remember, that was the issue. They didn't believe that God could do that. And so they stepped forward in faith, and they bore a child, Isaac, and that child was born out of, you could say, faith in God's ability to make good on his promises. so it is with us in salvation. As Abraham had a son by faith, we are sons by faith. All right? So, because of that, we transition to verse 1 of chapter 5. Chapter 5 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Remember, the freedom, slavery, servant dynamic, it ties back to the verse right before. So Christ has set us free. He has transformed us from being children of the servant woman to being children of the free woman. The point is that that in Christ we are justified, we are declared righteous in the sight of God by faith alone. And we are free from the yoke of slavery, free from the law. That's his point. Christ sets us free from the law. It's guilt, specifically, it's condemnation. He did this on the cross. And so if we are free from the law, if we are children of the free woman, then that needs to play out in your life, he says. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was, the point is, it was for a life of freedom that Christ set us free from the law. You could say it like that. That's what he's getting at. He set you free in order to be free. So therefore, he says, stand firm in your freedom. Enjoy your freedom. Live your freedom in Christ. And what's the opposite of that? Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That is, to the law. Don't subject yourself to performance-based religion. That's not freedom. And verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." To go back to the law, and circumcision is, you could say, at the forefront of what's expected. This is especially what was happening in the Galatian church. Judaizers were coming in, false teachers. Judaizers were coming in and saying, well, you have to be circumcised too if you really want to be Christian, if you really want to be grafted into the root of Jesse or part of the family of God. If you really want to be a true Israelite, you have to be circumcised as well. And so it's just performance-based religion. If you want to be really, if you want that next level of Christianity, then you got to do this deed. You got to do this act. And it was tied to the Old Testament law. And he says, if you go back to the law, you're going back to slavery. And if you do that, then what good is Christ to you? Christ will be of no benefit to you. Why do you need the gospel then if you're just going to live by the law? Why do you need the gospel to begin with, he says. Verse 3 and 4, "I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And you have been severed from Christ, you who are being justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Again, he's driving this point even further. If you do choose to go and base your relationship with God on performance, on an act, say circumcision, for example, he says you can't just pick and choose then what law you will and will not obey. If you want to be under the yoke of the law, you got to be under the yoke of the entire law. You can't pick and choose. But isn't that the mindset of the legalist, the person that is basing their relationship with God on their performance? I heard one person say this week in a sermon that did you ever notice how people will, you know, ask the question, well, can you still be a Christian and do this bad thing? Can you still be a Christian and do that bad thing? Well, that's the wrong question, isn't it? The question is, can you still be a Christian and not place your faith in Christ? Because that's the basis of what it means to be a Christian. Now, of course, there's going to be fruit that comes out of a changed heart, changed life. We're not there yet. But Paul here is reminding us that your standing, your freedom is based on your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And have you ever noticed how when somebody asks that question, can you still be a Christian and do X? That thing that they don't think you can do and still be a Christian is usually something that just they don't happen to be doing. It's something that the other person's doing, right? You're always trying to judge some other person. Can you be a person and still do that thing that that person's doing? Because I don't think that they're a Christian because they're doing that thing. But what about you, right? If you want to base your relationship with God on doing that thing that the other person's doing, you don't get to pick and choose what part of the law you obey. What about you? And the way that you talk and the way that you live and your attitude from Monday to Saturday. What about you? Right? If you want to have a performance-based religion, then let's be fair. If we are justified by the law, then we are all condemned. All of us. All right, we've got to keep going. Verse 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So, Paul is saying, though we stand righteous before the sight of God, we still do, yes, we eagerly wait for the day when we are perfected in that righteousness. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are eagerly awaiting for the hope of righteousness, that we have this hope of heaven, perfect state of righteousness, perfect experience of righteousness. Yes, we long for that. And in the day-to-day life of the believer, though, rule-keeping, in the meantime, rule-keeping isn't the primary focus. Verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So in the meantime, while we wait for the hope of righteousness today in Christ Jesus, it's not about your performance and how you that God bases his relationship on you with. It is faith working through love. That's the Christian life here as we wait. Faith working through love. All right. Point four. All right, we're treading on new ground here. Point four. Not only are you to live according to your adoption and live according to your freedom, you are also to live according to love. Live according to love. Just a few verses here this time. Verse 13 to 15, Galatians 5, verse 13 to 15. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. So he's continuing that theme of freedom, right? Because we're still in Galatians 5. You are called to freedom, brothers, only, here's a tempering of that, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. So in verse 13, Paul says, you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. So we must not fear the freedom that we have in Christ. Remember, he's writing to a church that is prone towards legalism, prone towards performance-based religion. And so he says, you were called to this. You were called to this freedom. So don't be afraid to that. Don't be afraid of, well, if we say that, you know, this is an area of convictions and it's open, then you're just cutting all the dogs loose, and you're just gonna have a carnal church, some would say. Paul says, no, we were called to this. We were called to this freedom. And when were you called, Christian? You were called when you heard the gospel, when you came to Christ. So your salvation was a salvation unto freedom in Christ. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. This is at the core. He says, however, yes, this is what you were called to, and enjoy it, and live it out fully. However, this freedom is an absolute, is not absolute freedom. Think of the Israelites when they were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. What did God? Where did God bring the Israelites after they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh? Where were they brought to? What's that? Yeah, Mount Sinai. Now, did God say, you know, okay, you're free, do whatever you want? No. How do we know that it wasn't that? Yeah, he gave them the law. Yeah. So they were free, but they were set free unto a slavery or a citizenship of God's kingdom. And they were set free from a master that was defined by tyranny and oppression and evil to a master that is good and kind and just. So when we say that we've been set free, what we're not saying is you've been set free as a Christian and you can do whatever you want. No, you have been bought with a price, haven't you? That means that Christ, when he bought you with his blood, he purchased you off the slave block, the slavery block, and he didn't just purchase you to just set you free and just you can go and live your own life. He bought you and you're now his slave. But he's a good master. He's kind and gentle, and he's just. So it is with us, each and every one of us. We were called, however, we were called to freedom. However, be aware that even your freedom can be corrupted by your own sin. How wicked our sin is, how evil our sin is, isn't it? That you can distort the good freedom that Christ has given you. He says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And that word opportunity was often used in New Testament times to refer to a central base of military operations, an outpost, you could say. Don't let your freedom become an outpost for sin. Does that make sense? Does that land? Does that connect? I know it does for some of us. but don't let your freedom become an outpost for sin. That is a place where sin can come in and live and set up shop and have a vantage point against you. Don't let it have an opportunity. Don't let it become an opportunity for the flesh. Christian freedom is not meant to be used for our own flesh. Your freedom is not meant to be used for your own selfish fulfillment. Your Christian freedom is not intended to be used as a means of promoting your pride. Rather, what is it used for? What's the freedom? What's the purpose of your freedom? What's it to be used for? To love and serve one another. Your Christian freedom, your liberty, is given to you for the purpose of serving others out of love. This reminds us back in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? How Paul used his freedom. I can be a Jew to the Jews, a Gentile to the Gentiles. I can be all things to all people, because the intent is to win them to Christ. So I can, not completely, but I can blend in, or I can have common ground with different people in different situations. With my liberty, I am free to pick things up and put them down and to relate to different people on different planes. But it's always with the intent of loving them and serving them. It's not about me and my freedom. It's about using my freedom for the good of others. Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're really passionate, he says, it's ironic. It's kind of almost sarcasm. What he's doing here, the context is, remember, these people are wanting to go back to the law, right? They're wanting to take on that yoke of circumcision or the law. He says, okay, you want to go back to the law? Well, here's the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not about you. You really want to obey the law? This is the second greatest commandment of the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the first is like it, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you're really passionate about obeying the law of the Old Testament, then there you go. Here's your law. Here's your performance-based religion. Love one another. It's actually quite, it's genius, isn't it? Verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. So we must avoid useless debates about laws and freedoms. He's talking about how we talk to one another, how we treat one another. Christian, you need to avoid those useless debates of laws and freedoms. I'm right, you're wrong, this and that. That is biting and devouring each other. Because, again, the context, this kind of attitude, I'm right, you're wrong, and judging each other, condemning each other on either sides of the spectrum of freedom, these arguments, especially when they devolve into arguments, are usually born out of some sort of pride, some sort of selfishness, and just pride and selfishness in any conversation always leads to the destruction of ourselves and others. It says, beware that you are not consumed by one another. You'll destroy yourself and others if you are just so consumed with performance-based religion, with legalism. All right, five this morning. All right, we're doing good. This is the last one. And this is really the culmination of what he's been talking about. Right? Remember, what's at stake is the gospel. It's not just your personal preference. And you need to, therefore, live out the gospel. Live out the fact that you are justified by faith alone. And that your relationship with your God is not based on your performance, but on your faith in Christ. And that's how you got started. That's how you're going to keep going. Is your relationship with Christ by faith. And so therefore you're set free to not live according to the law first and foremost, but you're called then to live according to your adoption, to live according to your freedom, to live according to love, and lastly to live according to the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the overarching question here in the letter of Galatians is, how can we make sure that people in the church will not carry out the desires of the flesh? This is where he's been leading to the whole letter. This is how. You want to know how you're going to have a church of holy people, a church of filled with people that are not carrying out the desire of the flesh? You want to know how to do that in your own life? You see, the problem with the Galatians was that they thought the only way that you can have a church of people not carrying out the desire of the flesh is by making more laws, more rules, and more regulations for them to follow. You see? They thought if we have somebody stand at the door with a tape measure, then we'll have modest women. They thought if we have the ushers police the people during the sermon, that they'll stay awake, or that they'll have their Bibles, whatever else. It's the mindset of we will check all of your W-2s and your tax returns and make sure that you gave according to what you made. That's just more laws and rules and regulations. You see? He says, no, we don't need to do all that. We don't need to have tape measures. We don't need to have the Holy Ghost police. We don't need to have the elders and the deacons check your bank statements, follow you around with binoculars, watch you. We don't need that. You need the Spirit. You need to walk by the Spirit. Again, the problem with the Galatians was that they thought the only way you're going to have holy Christians was by establishing laws, rules, and regulations for them to follow. Verse 16, but the true answer, the right answer, the real answer is to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. This is important that we understand what this is, and the rest will just flow naturally out of it. Walk by the Spirit. That word, walk, is a present active verb. It means it's ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. Every day is the day for you to walk by the Spirit. There's never a day where this stops. There's never an hour of the day where this is not a priority. This is an ongoing need, an ongoing focus, an ongoing priority and necessity for the Christian life. You must always be striving to walk by the Spirit. So, if it's that important, if it's part of my daily activity as a believer, what does that mean to walk by the Spirit? What does that mean? Is it some mystical feeling? I'm sensing the Spirit, and I'm walking, and I'm just, he's like steering my every step, and I can feel that I'm walking by the Spirit because I have this, is it some spiritual intuition? Some people think it's some spiritual intuition. It's just, I feel like the Spirit is having me do this in this situation with no biblical grounds. Is it spiritual intuition or is it some sort of private whisper? That's where it gets really dangerous. Whereas God told me to do this. Well, that's, I almost heard him tell me to do this. Well, you're just talking to yourself really loud. To walk by the Spirit it's simple. It is to respond in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. It is to respond in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. God says it, and that settles it, right? God wants me to do this, and he's told me by his Holy Spirit, in the Spirit-inspired Word of God, I'm going to walk by that. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. I'm not going to grieve the Spirit by disobeying what he told me to do in his Word. It is Do I have it here? Here we go. A longer definition. I guess at the same point, walking by the Spirit is living out your sonship to God, enjoying your freedom from the law, and living a life of faith in Christ and love for the brethren, all by the Spirit's illumination of the Word of God. It's doing everything that he's been leading up to and teaching this whole letter. That's why it was important for us to go through the book of Galatians, because that's all of that is what he means by walking by the Spirit. Living out your sonship to God. Remember, doesn't the Spirit, what is the Spirit, how does the Spirit help us in our as sons of God? What does it say in Galatians that he does? What does he say within us? He says, Abba, Father, doesn't he? Remember in Galatians? So the Spirit is testifying and crying out within us, Abba, Father. He is affirming our sonship to God. That's walking by the Spirit. It's enjoying your freedom from the law. That you have been justified by faith and you are no longer under a yoke of slavery. It's living a life of faith in Christ. It's trusting him that when he tells you to do something, that's the right thing and the good thing for you to do. Right? Isn't that the crux of it really in our lives? Isn't that where the rubber meets the road is faith? Did you know that every decision that you make, every time that you're tempted to sin, the main focus that you need to have is faith? Think about it. Because your flesh is telling you, this is the thing that you should do. This sin is what you should do. But Christ and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, this is the thing that you need to do. You need to respond this way. You need to act this way. You need to do this act of righteousness, or you need to avoid that sin. The question is who you're going to trust, isn't it? Who are you going to believe? Am I going to believe my flesh and sin that giving into temptation is the right, easiest, best thing to do? Or am I going to believe Christ? That when he tells me, no, don't do that and do this instead. No, don't lie, tell the truth instead. Am I going to respond in faith and say, okay, I don't see how telling the truth in this situation, I might put my neck out there. I want to lie. I want to shade the truth. But I'll trust you, Lord. You tell me to say the truth. Okay, so I'll do it. It's trust, isn't it? It's faith. That's every crossroads in your life, Christian. So you need to live a life of faith in Christ and love for the brethren. What's good for my fellow brother, my fellow sister in the Lord? How can I benefit them in this moment? And all of that is presented and given to you. All of that is like a road map, and the map itself is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So to walk by the Spirit is, again, simply to respond in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture, but more fully it is to live out your sonship to God, enjoying your freedom from the law, living a life of faith in Christ and love for the brethren, all by the Spirit's illumination of the Word of God. Now, that's verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. If you do that, right? If you live out your sonship, if you enjoy your freedom from the law, if you strive to live a life of faith in Christ, if you trust him, if you love your brethren, if you walk by the Spirit's illumination of the Word of God, then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh, will you? Verse 17 and 18. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, the reality is that the Christian is in a constant battle of spiritual warfare. Didn't we just finish a series on that? Our flesh, and now spiritual warfare does involve the enemy, but don't forget, your flesh is part of this as well. Our flesh actively opposes the desires of the flesh. Notice that he doesn't say that Satan sets his desire against the Spirit. Right? It's not that. It's your flesh. It's your flesh. Satan just capitalizes on your flesh. And so you are in a constant battle of spiritual warfare. Our flesh actively opposes the desires of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work on the other side is directly against our sinful flesh. They're in opposition to one another. And so, how do we get victory? How do I end up on the right side here between the flesh and the Holy Spirit within me, in a sense, battling out in my heart in everyday situations and choices? How am I going to have victory when my flesh wants to watch another show and my spirit says, no, you need to read the Bible? Well, victory is not found in law-keeping, but in spirit-leading. In spirit-leading. It's remembering that when I go and read the Bible, I'm doing it as a son of God, a child of God, and I get to sit at the feet of my Father. It's remembering that when I go to the Word and read it, it's not law, it's freedom. It's sweet to me. And as I read the Word instead of watching another show or doing whatever else, I have to believe that that's good and that I will get more satisfaction, more relief, more peace, more rest. I will be more benefited by reading the Word than watching another show. And I want to have something to offer my brothers and sisters next time that I see them on Sunday or on a Wednesday night. I want to have something to offer them to encourage them. Say, hey, I read this week. Let's talk about it. Let's encourage each other. Let's fellowship. That's true fellowship, by the way. And so I'm going to read this for the sake of my brethren. You see, that is walking by the Spirit. It's remembering these things and applying these things into my everyday decision. My adoption, my freedom, faith in Christ, love for the brethren, all guided by the Word of God. So victory is not found in law-keeping. It is found in Spirit-leading. Verse 19 to 21, we're given the deeds of the flesh. Verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if these are characteristics of your life, you're not a Christian. He says that these things are obvious. And remember, notice where this all leads to at the end of verse 21. The law's function is to point out our sinfulness, the sinfulness of our flesh. The law's function is not to repair your sinfulness. It is meant to point it out, rather. Now, verse 22 to 23, we're given an amazing contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, notice, there is no law. Just a couple things about this. It's fruit, singular. Remember, it was the deeds of the flesh, plural. The many deeds of the flesh are obvious, and he goes through the list and then, you know, puts a dot, dot, dot at the end of it. Here, it's singular, the fruit, the singular fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? You can't say, well, I've been given the fruit of joy, but not of kindness. So I'm happy in Jesus, but I'm rude towards you. You don't get to pick and choose as if these are different fruits that, you know, you don't, if the Spirit's just not producing that fruit in your life, then that's okay. I have these other fruits. No, it's one fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You are expected, Christian, as you walk by the Spirit, you should expect in your life that all of these things will be yours and increasing as you grow in Christ. All of these things. That is, sin can produce someone who is defined by one heinous and grotesque sin. But the Spirit produces the whole man, the whole woman. When the Holy Spirit works, it is a complete work. He touches every part of your life. He changes you through and through. He doesn't just make you, you know, a good church attender, and that's it. He changes the whole you. These qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, these qualities are things that laws simply cannot produce. Notice that last line. Against such things, there is no law. What is he saying? He's saying, if you're led by the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, and you produce the fruit of the Spirit, you hold up and you compare what the law can do, and you set them side by side, there's no comparison. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. There's no comparison. The Spirit produces things that rules and regulations simply are incapable of producing. You can't have a rule or a regulation in a church that produces love in people. You can't. Why? Because it's an issue of the heart. I can't make rules for you so that you're more joyful. Can I? It's impossible, isn't it? I can't make rules for you so that you're self-controlled. Well, maybe I can make a rule for you so that you can't carry out your sin in this area, publicly at least, but inside, in your heart. Or what about this other area where your lack of self-control pops out over here? We can't control that. The Spirit produces that. So you see the immense shortcomings of living by the law. What's the point? Christian, if you base your relationship with God on performance, then you are short-circuiting yourself. You are blocking yourself from enjoying the whole point of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. you are robbing yourself of this fullness of the Christian life. You're trying to produce these things by law, and you're not going to get there. And what you'll find, what the legalist finds, and the Christian who is prone towards legalism finds, is they become more and more self-judging, more and more guilty, more and more depressed in their soul because their conscience is just screaming at them because you can't keep the law. And so you're condemning yourself all the time. And then what that usually bleeds out to is I start condemning others, isn't it? All right, I'm preaching now. Verse 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. What is he saying? Verse 24, the true Christian has crucified the old man, the old flesh. Christian, you need to remember that that old you has lost its power over you. The old man, the old flesh has lost its power over the believer when you place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He's dead. And so if that's true, verse 25, if that's true, and it is, Christian, if you have been made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit, then let us go on walking on the path of righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us also walk in step with the Spirit. You read your word and he places that next stepping stone of your life in front of you. You know what you need to do. You know what you need to say. Walk in step with him. Step where he places the stepping stones of righteousness. Don't try and make your own path. Verse 26, let us not become those with vain glory, challenging one another, envying one another. This is just, he just pulls out the dagger here on the last verse. One last reminder to not use even this freedom for the purpose of vainglory. Vainglory is boasting. It's empty conceit. It's literally being proud about nothing. So don't be prone towards vainglory. Don't be so boastful and prideful that you can keep rules and laws and regulations better than the other guy. That's vainglory. You're boasting. You're proud about nothing. You're proud about emptiness. It's nothing. He says, challenging one another, envying one another. Challenging is to call others out, to have a mindset of rivalry because of differences. So if you're prone towards this, you need to guard against this mindset, this attitude of calling others out when they don't agree completely with you, that it's me versus them, that attitude of rivalry. Fight against that mindset, Christian. And then envying one another. Envying is, of course, to be jealous. It's to focus on what others have that you don't. Right? So as you have your convictions, your freedoms, your liberties, be careful that you're not so focused on law and on deeds, because what's going to end up happening is within your own heart, as you even have pride against that other person, you're going to have jealousy as well, because they're going to be able to do what you can't do. And you're going to become envious towards them. How come they can do that and I don't? And the fruit of envy is having ill will towards others. Not only am I upset that they have what I don't, I'm going to try and make it so that they don't have that thing anymore. So I'm going to go tell them what they're doing is wrong. You can't have that freedom. Nobody can. If I can't, nobody can. See the mindset? That's envious. So guard against that, Christian. Now, how do we live and serve side by side with our different convictions and liberties? Is it even possible to love and serve with others who hold very different opinions in things than I do? The answer is yes. Absolutely, we are able and commanded to work together for the cause of Christ, all of us. And next week, Lord willing, Romans 14 gives us much needed guidance for how to do just that. How do we take 1 Corinthians and Galatians and make them coexist in the same church? That's Romans. So come next week and we will see the wonderful wisdom of God's word carried out in the local church. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would soften our hearts towards the gospel. Help us, Lord, to love and enjoy and treasure the freedom that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray that that freedom would not be an excuse for us to go sin, but rather a motivation for us to truly enjoy the righteousness and the holiness that Christ calls us to. Father, be with your people. Guide them. May they walk in step with your Holy Spirit. May they live by him. I pray, Lord, that they would enjoy their adoption and the freedom, that they would love one another, and that they would walk by the Spirit this week. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.